just tuning in, you are listening to the services of the First Baptist Church of Petoskey. And here in Michigan, if you're that far away, and you are listening to 1270 AM and 102.3 FM WMKT. Well, did you watch the Lions game last night? You know, I like the Lions, and I think they try hard, and I think they're trying to win the right way, and I always have known at least some of the players, and I like to watch them from time to time, you know, and so I cheer for them, but you know, they didn't look real good last night. They played a really good team, but they didn't look too good. You know, I think the final score was 30-9. And so we don't see very many Lions shirts or caps around, do we? Because people like a winner. And if the Lions won the Super Bowl, there'd be all kinds of caps and shirts around, wouldn't there? But people like a winner. I was surprised to hear last week that after an election, they'll go around and ask people, who'd you vote for? Who'd you vote for? And they have found that they can't trust any of the results because people hate to admit that they voted for a loser. Can you imagine being ashamed of voting for the person that lost the election to someone who doesn't know you and will never see you again and doesn't care anything about you? People want to be known as being with a winner and cheering for a winner. I remember in this last campaign, they were talking about how there's a moment when everyone perceives that one person is going to win the nomination and another person is going to lose. And at that moment, as soon as people perceive that someone's going to win the nomination, it's really over. Because no one wants to vote for a loser. Isn't that odd? Well, we'll come back around to that again in a bit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word now. Help us to understand what you have for us. Help us to appreciate the wonderful truths of the scripture. We know that there are some simple truths here, but it's hard for me sometimes to make it sound as simple as they are, but we pray, help us to understand the basic truths that you put here for us to find. We lift up the people that we love and that we're praying for. We think of the Geralds who are at this memorial service trying to comfort family and friends, and we pray that you will be with them in this time. We think of the people who are traveling. We sure want to see them go safely and come back safely and join in again with us safely. Give them, again, a good rest. Everyone needs a good rest, and we pray that you'll be with them at this time. We lift up, Heavenly Father, our nation as now we're going toward a critical time in our nation's history, and it's so hard to imagine what the nation's going to be like in 2 years or 3 years. We pray that your will shall be done and that you will lift up the ruler that we need or the ruler that we deserve, but in any case, the ruler that you know ought to be in power at this time. We pray, Heavenly Father, now that you'll open our hearts to your word and your word to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Then verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. And so we are just finishing the book of Hebrews, and we just need to do just a moment of review so that we can understand what we'll be looking at in a minute. The author is trying to reach out to people who are suffering. And they had been kicked out of Jerusalem years ago, and it appears that this is just after they had been kicked out of Rome, and they've probably been kicked out of other places. They're just not wanted anywhere. And so, how do you handle this? How do you redefine yourself? It used to be that you were part of a community, and now you're not part of that community. It was said of the early Christians, they have turned the world upside down, and no one in power appreciated it. And instead of, you know, just being, Joe Blow and leading your average life, now you can be beaten, and now you can suffer persecution, as that couple that we read about this morning. And so he's trying to help them make sense out of this whole thing. Who are you? What are you doing? What is God doing with you? I know this is a hard time, he says. You're not dead yet. You haven't resisted the blood. I know it's hard, but who are you? What are you doing? And what should your perspective be? So let's go now to Hebrews 13, verse 10. Again, we have studied many of these things, but we're going to focus in on another thing today. Verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. When Jesus died, it had to be outside of the city. Let's turn back to Leviticus chapter 16 and read about the Day of Atonement that this author is referring to. Leviticus chapter 16. If you have a Bible from the bench at the rear, the table at the rear, then we're looking at page 130. And we will be going back to Hebrews. Leviticus 16, verse 6. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. Verse 20. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions concerning all of their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. And so what they would do then, once they left the wilderness as such, they would take the goat and drive it away from the tabernacle, but then they would take it to a cliff and help it over the cliff so that nobody else would take that goat, make it a pet or eat it or anything. Because they had left the wilderness, and it was to die bearing their sins away. So, the people that the author of Hebrews is writing had been kicked out of Jerusalem, but so had Jesus been kicked out of Jerusalem. Because in Jerusalem, the holy city, was the tabernacle or the temple. And The tabernacle was designed to be God's home, God's presence. Well, sin cannot be in God's presence. And so Jesus had to die outside of the holy city, outside of the camp, just like the scapegoat and the other goat had to die outside and join us where we were outside of God's presence. So Jesus died as a thief would, far from God and in shame, though he gave all that he had all the time. Jesus died as a false witness would, though he told the absolute truth to anyone who ever asked him. He died as a murderer would, though he raised people from the dead, cured the sick, and gave all of us life who call on him. He died as a rebel against God would, although he obeyed the whole law perfectly out of love. And he joined us. We were outside the camp. We were not fit for God. We had to be away from God's presence. And so he joined us where we were. And so now, in the time of the writing of this book, is 35 years or so after the cross, Jesus is still outside the camp. He is still not in the in crowd. He's still not cool. He's still not hip. What is it the people say today? What's today's version of cool? I don't even know, eh? Anybody? I didn't hear? Hipster. Oh, that's kind of going back to hip, eh? That's interesting. Well, I'm glad you don't know. But today, 35 years after the cross, the Pharisees still hate him for rebuking their legalism. The Sadducees still hated him for proving you can live by faith and love through offerings. You don't have to cheat and put up the booths in the tabernacle. Rome still hated him for preaching the dignity of every sinner and prostitute and slave. Theologians still hated him for giving the lie to all that they taught about God. Pagans still hated him because through his people, Jesus was still teaching holiness, respect, love, honor, and purity. The spiritualists, the demoniacs, of course, still hated him because he had proven himself Lord even of them and hurt their aura, their seeming having power. And so down through the ages, and even today, Jesus was and is rejected by the world of power and money. He is outside the camp, even in our society. Remember that it was one of our politicians, you'll probably know when I say it, who said of us, they cling to their guns and their religion. What religion is that? Well, their religion about Jesus. It was a starlet, the star of the Hunger Games, who said that Christians use their crucifixes, their crosses, like pitchforks to harass innocent people. The cross of Jesus is a pitchfork, she said. I remember reading in high school the play The Crucible, which, as far as I could ever see, was the terrible Christians persecuting innocent witches at Salem. It wasn't so long ago that Joe Biden, our vice president, said, "The fact that some people still follow Christ is a violation of homosexuals' rights in and of itself." If it were only politicians and stars, I would still be concerned, gravely concerned, but it is not only politicians and stars who think that Jesus is uncool today. I graduated a year or two behind an author. Let me read to you what this author says in his book. I graduated from Grand Rapids Baptist College. Pharisees are often depicted by Christians, as Dante depicted a certain Fra Gomito of Galura, as a vessel fit for every fraud. While this may be true of the Fra Gomito who took bribes, this is not true about Pharisees, who in most cases were God-fearing, Torah-observing, nation-loving Jews. We know the Pharisee stereotypes that Christians promote, but we should not equate them with the Pharisees that Jesus knew. But it was the Pharisees who most often went toe-to-toe with Jesus. And because the story is told by Christians, the Pharisees' reputation got stuck in reverse. Each of the two, the Pharisees and Jesus, lost confidence in each other as a result of their constant toe-tapping, arguing over what God expected of his people. Did you catch what this man just said? That Jesus and the Pharisees were arguing for preeminence within the nation of Israel, and that's why the Pharisees get a bad rap. They were actually wonderful fellers that we should appreciate and respect. From page 47 of this man's book, what we read in the Gospels is that Jesus told the man who asked to go home to bury his father to let the, quote, dead bury their own dead. No matter how you turn that one, something ugly becomes visible to the reader. Did you hear what he just said? That Jesus said something ugly. Most biblical scholars see this response by Jesus to be the harshest thing he ever said. It might be. Even if it's not, it takes some real chutzpah to say things like this, and Jesus did say things like this. Now, I got this off a table and down at Baker's Bookhouse, and it was on clearance because nobody wanted it, you know, which is a good thing. But I have heard this man and others like him talk about how Paul had it all wrong about the Pharisees. And I remember reading in Christianity Today how one of the professors of Cornerstone Bible College, you know, university now, used to be Grand Rapids Baptist College, how Paul had it completely wrong about the Pharisees, and they're actually wonderful people. And so he quoted a guy by the name of E.P. Sanders, and so I finally had the guts to go buy E.P. Sanders' book and read about how the Bible was all hogwash. And that's not what E.P. Sanders said whatsoever. In fact, E.P. Sanders admitted that our version of the controversies with the Pharisees is probably right. But these guys didn't quote that. And so I wrote Cornerstone Bible College, university, and the professor, and the president, and I think one of the trustees, if I remember right. And I said to them, you know, if Paul is all wrong about the Pharisees, then Jesus was all wrong about the Pharisees, because they were the same exact people. Paul and Jesus were the same age. And so they're going to take the controversies between Jesus and the Pharisees and make it out that Jesus was completely wrong. Now, what do I get out of this? Well, I knew what to get out of this, and 2 weeks later, I saw that Scott McKnight, that author, was leading a seminar at Cornerstone, and that they were going to make money off of him, and they would never repudiate someone they were going to make money off of. You can tell I'm upset, because these are institutions and people that I used to be part of. And I care that school has gone so far now as to not care that one of their professors is saying that both Jesus and Paul were completely wrong about the Pharisees. Jesus is not cool. He's not cool with the politicians of our day. He's not cool with the average person doing things they shouldn't be doing today. He's not cool with the average college and Bible school anymore, because he says some things that people don't like. He said that the Bible is true and accurate and could not be broken. He said that Moses did write the first five books of the Bible, despite what any Bible college says. He said that we should value people over money, despite what the politicians are doing. He said that we should trust the Father and not try to figure everything out, but live by faith. And who wants to live by faith? He said that he was God, come to join us and help us, lift us out of our quagmire. He said we were supposed to turn the other cheek, give instead of lend, deal with sinners who refuse to repent. He said that we're supposed to work through the problems in our marriages, except for adultery, and of course Paul added abandonment. Because Jesus challenged us to be genuine and told us to think and respected the ultimate authority of the Bible, he is denied by atheists, he's ignored by churches, he's attacked by some religious leaders, he's mocked by stars, he's mocked, attacked, or denied by our political leaders, and he is hated by Muslims. Why do the Muslims hate Jesus so much? Because when we say that Jesus was God, and we say then that Jesus died on a cross of shame, that we have shamed God. And so the Muslims call us infidels for saying that God could be shamed. And so the Muslims know then nothing about the God of grace who would join us on the cross in our death, in our lives, in our plight, outside of the camp. They don't understand that concept then of grace that Christ taught. And so Sarah and Al, that couple, and other couples like them, what have they done when they took the name of Jesus and were baptized in a Muslim refugee camp? They were going outside the camp of their faith to go stand with Jesus. They were standing with Jesus knowing what it was going to cost them. They were standing with Jesus knowing that nothing would be okay for them again in their old culture, in their old society, in their old family. They were choosing Jesus over everything that they had. Now, I want you to understand that this phrase back here at the end of chapter 13 of Hebrews, verse 13, therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. Why? You see, everything at the end of the books of the Bible is connected to everything in the beginning of the books of the Bible. That all of the books of the Bible are written with a wonderful design and a purpose. No statement in any book of the Bible stands all by itself, but it all connected. So let's just do a quick run through and go back through Hebrews again. And if you weren't here with us for the previous lessons, then we'll just show you a little bit of it. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in this last day spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. I asked Naomi today who Jesus was, and she told us, and then she read Genesis 1:1-2. Why? Because when it says God created the heavens and the earth, it means that the Father decreed it, that the Son performed it, and that the Spirit helped lead with it. But it was Jesus who actually spoke the words, "Let there be light." Verse 3, who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of God's person, and what? Upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus today upholds all of the Bible teachers who deny him and mock him and misuse him. Jesus upholds all the politicians who arraign themselves against them. Jesus is the one who decreed that there should be such a thing as Scott McKnight. Jesus is the one who gave Joe Biden his life. It is Jesus. So who am I going to stand with? Am I going to stand with Jesus or with Joe? I believe I'll stand with Jesus, the creator of all the earth, the person who gives everything its existence. Shall I stand with Jesus or the Muslims? I will stand with Jesus. I'm not going to worry too much about what the Muslims think or want. Chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Shall I stand with the men who want to use society, or shall I stand with Jesus who can change society? We have here in this church and in this community people who used to be hooked on drugs and used to be hooked on various substances and are no longer, because Jesus has given them new lives. We have people who have recovered from the personal disasters of their life with their various things like divorce and various things. And God is using them and helping them and curing them, and they're learning the word and they're coming to him. Shall I stand with the people who want to use the ills of society to control us? Or shall I stand with Jesus who wants to free us from those ills? I tell you. Let's go to chapter 2 and verse 10. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you'll remain. They will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you'll fold them up, and they will be changed. Now, that's in chapter 1, actually. I'm on chapter 2. Sorry, chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through what terrible word follows? Through sufferings. Jesus joined us in our suffering. He suffered for us. He suffered with us outside the camp. We could not go into God. We were not worthy of God's presence. So he suffered with us outside the camp. And when he went through the torture, it was our torture that we should have gone through. When he went and wore the cross of thorns, the crown of thorns, it should have been our crown. When he took the beating, it should have been our beating. When he took the shame, it should have been our shame. He joined us. Am I going to join Jesus, who's already joined me and taken my shame and taken my beating and taken my punishment and taken my judgment? Or shall I go stand with the mockers? Chapter 9, verse 12. Chapter 9, verse 12. Not with the blood of bulls and calves, like in the Old Testament, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He did not kill a goat, he was the goat. He did not kill a lamb, he was the lamb. He did not kill a bull, he was the bull. He offered his own blood. Shall I stand with the one who gave his life for me? Or shall I stand with the empire that wants to take my life away from me? Chapter 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, in having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What in the world did Jesus die so we can do? He died not so that we could own a church building, not so that we could have a family. We get to do those things. He died so that we could go into the very presence of God and not be in the wrong place, but to be in the right place where we're welcome, where we find a friend, we find a counselor, we find a Lord who will share with us what we should be doing. And so at the end of Hebrews then, when he says, so we go forth to Jesus and we stand with him outside the camp bearing his reproach, it's because he is the creator, he is our friend, he is our Lord. He does want the best for us. If I stand with Jesus, I have peace, for I can believe all the right things. I can have joy, for I'll be serving the Father as he did. I can have wisdom, for we can know what he knew and what he taught us. We can have power, for we'll know the Father and be able to pray. We'll have staying power, for we'll be standing on the firm foundation, Matthew chapter 7. We'll have great relationships, for we'll build our house and our home on the solid rock and not the sinking sand. And we'll be have a family, because we'll find other people already standing with Jesus. Tell me, why in the world would those people want to go out back into the camp and stand with Annas and Caiaphas when they can stand outside the camp with Jesus? People want a winner. And it was no different in those days. Those people thought that Jesus was a loser, didn't they? He was not. Jesus has never lost a battle. But Jesus has always won his battles the right way. Never won his battles by lying or by cheating or by killing people so he can step over their bodies. Jesus has always told the truth. He's always freed people from sin. He's always given people back their dignity. Jesus wins his battles the right way for the right reason. 20 years from now, where are Jesus' critics going to be? They're going to be in the grave. Whereas Jesus, the Creator, will still be there. I cannot think of any possible way that I should stand anywhere but with Jesus. So let me ask you this then. What did the author of Hebrews want those readers to do? What did he want them to do exactly? It's one thing to lay it, throw it out as a general proposition. Let's not be ashamed of Jesus. Let's go out to him outside the camp. Well, what did he want them to do? Well, of course, there's the aspect of willingness. I will willingly join the cross and the cause of Jesus. But some of them are going to have to claim the name of Jesus and take the name of Jesus. I remember when I was a boy in high school, my nickname was Gosh Darn Hang. Not with everybody, but with some. Because I refused to swear, people knew that I was a Christian. Now that's, you know, they knew both of those things. Those things don't necessarily go together all the time, but they knew both of those things. And so some of them called me, there's Gosh Darn Hang. I remember being in the choir, and having our fine choir director say, today we're going to sing Jesus Christ Superstar. Well, I had a hard time singing Jesus Christ Superstar, and particularly in performance, since at the end of the play it shows Jesus screaming at the Father and raging at him. Now, that's not what Jesus did. Jesus was not a star in that sense whatsoever. And so I went to the choir director and I said, you know, I don't think I can sing this. And I don't want to undermine your authority, and I appreciate you as a great teacher, but I can't sing this. Well, why not? I explained. And so that good man, the next day in class, said if anybody else doesn't want to sing this song, they don't have to. And so six people said, who in the world doesn't want to sing this song? and he didn't say. He said, that's not important. But then they said several other things that I felt I had to respond to. And so everybody knew who was not singing Jesus Christ Superstar. Those are small things, but I stood with Jesus. And I don't know your situation. Should there be a Bible on your desk? I don't know. Should there be a cross around your neck? Is that all you can get away with in your business? I don't know. What should you be doing to stand with Jesus so that people know whose side you're on? Are there people in your life who are floundering and you can say a word about Jesus? I don't know. You know. And the Lord will lead you. Jesus always wins because he is classy. He does it the right way. He does it in love for people. Let's go stand with him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these simple words today, the simple idea that your Son is deserving of our loyalty and our taking his reproach. And if he lived by faith, then we should live by faith. And if he said that things are wrong, then we should say things are wrong. And if he was persecuted for taking a stand, then maybe it's not too much for us to be persecuted for taking a stand. Help us, Heavenly Father, to know what it is that you would have each of us do in joining Jesus. We know that some have never prayed and asked of the Holy Spirit to give them a new heart, never asked you to live in their heart, never asked Jesus to be their Savior, never claimed the salvation that you have offered them. Heavenly Father, we pray today, help us to understand, help us to all to understand that this is just an act of friendship where we give up our sin and we take you. We repent of all the wrong things we've done, and we take you, knowing we're not going to be perfect, but we'll be yours. And that we'll still want some wrong things once in a while, but we'll have your heart. And that we will move on together with you. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us this day with the gospel. We pray in Christ's name, help us to understand.